Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And the subject this morning is matters of judgment. Matters of judgment. Well, we focus our attention this morning on this second chapter of the letter to the Romans, written under inspiration by the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as many of you will know, is the inspired writer of a great part of the New Testament. But this letter is perhaps the most loved and the best known of all of Paul's letters and writings. Martin Luther, the great figure of the Reformation in the 1500s, he referred to this letter, the letter to the Romans, as the masterpiece of the New Testament. He esteemed this letter very highly, and even secular authorities, or those who have been esteemed in the secular world, the poet Samuel Coleridge, he had great respect for this particular letter, and he called it the profoundest piece of writing in existence. Not just in the Bible, not the most profound piece of writing in the Bible, but the profoundest piece of writing in existence. You will never find a more edifying piece of writing than the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. So if you're not familiar with this letter, I certainly commend it to you to read and to study, and you will most certainly be blessed. But very basically, in this letter, the Apostle Paul presents at length the great doctrines of the Christian faith, and specifically the doctrine of justification by faith. That is, how we are saved. How are we made right with God? And it's by faith, not by works. We know these things very well, or we ought to know these things very well. We are made right with God by faith. And in this particular portion of the letter, well, the Apostle Paul is explaining why this salvation is needed by all. This salvation is needed by all men, not just for some men. Salvation is necessary for every single one of us. And this was very challenging for the Jews, for the children of Israel, because they thought that they didn't need to be saved. They thought they were okay. Because, well, they're born into the nation of Israel. They should be all right. That's what they thought to themselves. We are the children of Abraham. And Abraham was a very godly man, and God made promises to Abraham. So surely everyone who's in his nation, everyone who is born of him from his line, surely we're all right. We are saved. We are right with God simply by virtue of our birth. That's what they thought. Because we're born into the nation of Israel, we are right with God. But the Apostle Paul said that was very wrong. The Apostle Paul, who, by the way, he himself was a Jew. He himself was a very zealous Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He himself was a Jew, and yet he was saying, you cannot be right with God just by your Jewishness. You can't be born right with God. You have to be born again. That was the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, well, he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what the Lord taught, that you must be born again. And so therefore he calls to every man, Jew or Gentile, you are in need of this salvation. You must have faith in Christ. And this is a need for everyone. But, well, some people, and this is really part of the question that Paul was answering, why exactly do we need to have faith in Christ? Some people are rather confused about this, even in the modern day. Why do Christians feel the need to evangelize? Why do Christians want other people to also be Christians? Why is it? Why do we preach? Is it simply because we want other people to be religious? Is it because we want people to come to our church? The church is running a bit low and we want to see the church full? Why is it that Christians go out and invite people? Maybe, some people think, maybe Christians want other people to be Christians to make the world a better place. Christians are nice people, so if you become a Christian, the whole world will be a better place. Maybe that's why we go out and evangelize and tell people they need to be Christians. But that's all wrong. That's not the real reason why we go out and preach and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the great need to be a Christian? What is the great need to have faith in Christ? Well, the apostle puts it here, because there is a judgment coming. Because there is a judgment coming. That's the great need, why we all need to seek and find the Lord, because there is that coming judgment. Now, as we know, and as I often mention, the theme of judgment is very unpopular, even in churches. To preach on judgment, why are you preaching on judgment? People would much rather hear something else. Preach words of comfort, the promises of God, something nice to them, encourage them. Well, yes, we ought to do that, but we should not neglect the coming judgment, the subject of the judgment. But people get very uncomfortable and people do not like you preaching about this. But this is very strange, really, because judgment is in our society very much. Every day we see some level of judgment being exercised on some kind of way. We're constantly making judgments, constantly judging one another. For example, you look at somebody, we judge people by appearance. This person, well, you can see he's a rich man because of his clothing. And another person, well, they may dress in not so flashy a way, and you think, well, this person is poorer. We're constantly making a judgment. That's a kind of judgment. That is how we are. We judge people. This person is attractive. This person is unattractive. A lot of that goes on in this world that's focused on looks. Judgments being made all the time. This person is beautiful, but we don't like that person. Judgments on a day-to-day basis. Judgments on people's character. This person is intelligent. That person's not so sharp. This person is hardworking, and so on. Judgments of every kind. Employers, when they interview somebody, well, they have to make a judgment as to whether that person can actually do the job. You have to judge. There's no getting away from it. And in fact, people enjoy judgment. And I've mentioned this very often in the past. People enjoy judgment. They enjoy watching people being judged. The most popular TV shows have an element of judgment. The X Factor, Britain's Got Talent, MasterChef. What's so popular about these TV shows? Well, because they're all going to be brought before a panel of judges and they're going to be judged according to their talents. Those shows wouldn't be as popular if there wasn't judgment, an element of judgment in those TV shows. We enjoy judgment. Judgment is like our entertainment. So when people say, you shouldn't talk about judgment in the church, that's quite hypocritical because we judge every single day. Judgment is in society. And of course, well, we could mention judgment as a daily occurrence in the law courts on a daily basis. Criminals are brought before judges and judgments are made, and we're happy because of that, because it keeps society safe. We like judgment, really, in certain ways, but it's very sad that we deny God, the Almighty God, the right to judge us. That's really what is happening. And we have, well, man has this capacity to judge because we are made in the image of God. Verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. We judge, we have the capacity to judge because we are made in the image of God. And God is a judge. The Lord is our judge, said the prophet Isaiah. He is a God of judgment and justice, and he has made us in his image. So we have this capacity to judge and to execute justice. God has put within us a conscience. And there we read of that later on in the chapter. I won't go to it just for time's sake. But God has put within each and every one of us a conscience. And that gives us this understanding of judgment and justice. With our conscience, and every man has a conscience, we can judge what is right, what is wrong. We are capable of making these moral judgments. We instinctively know what is good. And so God has given us that instinct. Each and every one of us, it's inbuilt into every man, Jew and Gentile, says the Apostle Paul in this chapter. The conscience within us. Why do we have a conscience? Why do we have this ability to judge? Because we're made in the image of God. He has created us. But the conscience also gives us an awareness of the final judgment. The final judgment. The conscience doesn't just tell us what's right and what's wrong. The conscience tells us there are consequences for what we do in our lives. It gives us an awareness that at the end of our lives, we must give an account of all that we have done. If you listen to your conscience, you will hear your conscience saying that. And well, not just in Christianity. Christianity is not the only religion with this idea of final judgment. You look at the world religions, you do an earnest study of the world religions, you will see that so many of them have this same idea. That our deeds, all the things that we have done will be weighed in the balance. All of these things will be judged at the end of our lives, and there will be consequences. What happens to us when we die? What happens to us when we die depends on what we have done in this life. So many religions teach this because there's that instinct in every single one of us. Our conscience teaches every one of us that there are consequences for what we have done. It warns us of this, but it's only the Bible. It's only the Word of God that gives us great clarity. The day of judgment, it speaks of a day. Let's just think about what happens. A day of judgment. A day is coming when the whole world will be judged. This is how the world will end. So many people ask, how will the world end? Well, the world ends with a day of judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. Do we understand this? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he will come again, the Lord's second coming. His first coming was 2,000 years ago. We know all about that. When Christ came the first time, born in Bethlehem, born to a virgin, raised in Nazareth, crucified in Jerusalem, or outside the city wall of Jerusalem, I should say. He rose again the third day and appeared to many of his disciples, and then he ascended up into heaven in the sight of the disciples. And that is where he is now. He is even at the right hand of God. And the Bible teaches us that's not the end. The Lord Jesus Christ will return in the same way in which he went up. He disappeared up into the sky. He will return one day, coming upon the clouds with the holy angels. in the glory of the Father. Every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and Christ himself will judge the world. That's what the Bible teaches us. And this will be a perfect judgment. A perfect judgment. You know, man cannot judge perfectly. Man is not a perfect judge. He is deficient. His judgment is faulty. We can only judge somebody partially. You may look at somebody and think to yourself, well, this person is a good person. This person, he's very kind, he's very polite, holds open doors for people, has a good job and everything. You may think that person is a good person, but you cannot see what they do in secret. You cannot see what they do in private. You cannot see the secrets of their heart. So your judgment is only partial. It's deficient. It's not really worthy of any real acceptance or value. You only see part of the person. But Christ's judgment is accurate. Christ can see the heart. Christ can see the real person. He knows exactly what you are like. His judgment is true. We cannot judge one another. We don't know the half of it. Christ's judgment is accurate, and that's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. His judgment is true. And the Apostle Paul also adds, by the way, we are not qualified to judge because we are sinners ourselves. We are sinners ourselves. This is what he's saying here in verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. This was written to the Jews. The Jews thought they were right with God. And they said that the Gentiles were not right with God. Why are the Gentiles not right with God? Well, because they've got all their idols. They worship idols, gods of wood and stone. That's why they're going to hell. That's why they're going to be damned. But the Apostle Paul is saying, well, you do the same thing in a way. You Jews, you may not worship idols of wood and stone, but you've made an idol out of yourself. Out of your ethnicity, I'm a Jew, I'm right with God. You worship that. You've made an idol out of yourself. So you are in no position to judge the Gentiles. That's what he's saying here. You are a hypocrite. And well, that's the same for us. You may look at a murderer and you may think to yourself, oh, I'd never kill anybody. I'd never do that. But how many times have you hated people in your heart? And wish that they were dead out of your life. I wish I never saw this person again. That's the same heart condition. That's the same sin in your own heart. Maybe you haven't carried out the deed and actually killed them, but your heart is in the same state, has that same kind of hatred and anger against somebody. Maybe you've never committed adultery. And you hear of somebody who has, and you say, what a terrible person. But well, how many look upon another with lust in their heart? It's the same thing. It's the same heart condition. You may not have committed the deed, but your heart is in the same condition. You're a hypocrite. You can't judge anybody else. In the news today, or in recent weeks, we're so judgmental on dictators and those in power coveting other countries and territories that don't belong to them. But how often do we covet things that don't belong to us? How often have we taken things that never belong to us? We've stolen things. We are in no position to judge because we are sinners. So it's only Christ. Only Christ can judge because he has never sinned. He's the sinless Son of God. Only he has the right to judge us. And he will one day. And there's no escaping the judgment of God. Dear friends, time is running out, but we have to look at this. Look at the Apostle Paul's words in verse 3. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Dear friends, when Christ comes, there is no escape from the judgment. It's no use saying you don't believe in God. It's no use saying I don't believe in Christ, so therefore none of this applies to me. Believers and unbelievers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Doesn't matter whether you believe or a Christian or not. Everyone will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelief is not an escape. Doesn't matter what your status is. The Jews, they will have to stand before God. The most important people in history, the greatest kings, the greatest emperors, the president of the United States, all the rock stars, all the film stars, all the legends of popular culture, they'll all be there. They'll have to give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't respect your status, your high status. You have to stand before God, no matter how rich you are. By the way, no matter how poor you are, your poverty won't stop you. People make such an excuse. You know, I'm a sinner because I'm so poor. I never had any opportunities in life. I grew up in a rough neighborhood, so I had to sin. That's no excuse. You still have to stand before Christ and give an account of your life, whether you're rich, whether you're poor. There's no escape. There's no escape from the judgment of God. And well, even if you've already died, I've heard one person say, what if I die before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again? Have I escaped the judgment? No, you haven't. Even if you die before Christ comes, you haven't escaped the judgment, because of course we read that all the dead will be raised. All those who have lived and died, they will be raised before Christ, and they will have to stand before him. Dear friends, is there anybody here who thinks they can escape the judgment of God? You can't. Well, let me just rephrase that. There's only one way. There's only one way of escaping the judgment of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, for a Christian, those who trust in Christ, they shall stand before him on the judgment day, but Christ will know them. Christ will know them. These are my people. They trust in me. They have faith in me. They know, they believe that when I came the first time, my first coming, when I came the first time, I came for them. I came to be their savior. I came to suffer and to die in their place, to take upon myself their judgment, to take upon myself their punishment. These people, they know me. They believe that. I have died for them. And so on that day, we shall be safe. Those who trust in Christ shall be safe. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it, there is therefore now no condemnation, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Dear friends, you must seek him. He's the only way to escape. How else are you going to do it? If you are not found in faith on that day, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't believe that Christ took your punishment upon himself, well, then you will have to take the punishment upon yourself. Upon yourself. If you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, these are solemn words, but this is why the Apostle Paul has to say this. Christ is the way of escape. But let's just look at verse 4 as we come to conclusion. Are we going to choose Christ or, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? What does that mean? Well, it means simply this, if I can simplify it. When you hear preaching such as this, preaching about the judgment, do you despise this? You hate being told about judgment? You hate being in this place, hearing this preacher talk about a coming judgment? The Apostle Paul is saying, why do you despise it? God is actually showing you great mercy. He's actually showing you great mercy in bringing you to this place to hear about the coming judgment, to be warned about the coming judgment. Why do you despise? God is warning you. Just like a parent would warn a child not to play in the road because of the dangers. You don't despise that counsel. You don't despise that advice. You heed it and you are safe. But God has brought you to this place because he is concerned for your soul. Because he doesn't want you to suffer eternally. Because he doesn't want you to be condemned. He's brought you here so that you hear this word of God and you listen and you obey and you will find the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his mercy that you are here today. Anything could have happened to you. You could have died already. You could have had a serious illness, a serious accident. Why has God preserved your life and brought you here today? It's to show you mercy. It's to urge you, seek the way to God before it is too late. Why would you despise that? The kinder God is being to you, the more you hate him. Dear friends, that ought not to be. Don't harden your heart any further than you already have. God is showing you such kindness. God is showing you such patience. Perhaps you've heard the gospel so many times and you've rejected it so many times, but God is so patient with you. He's showing you such long-suffering, such forbearance. Dear friends, go to him. Go to him. Thank him for his mercy. Humble yourself before him and say, Lord, I thank thee that thou hast told me about the coming judgment and thou hast shown me the way of escape. I will take that way gladly. I will look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will seek and find him. And I will know that eternal blessing, dwelling in the house of the Lord forevermore. This is what the Lord desires for every single one of us. And may the Lord bless these things to us.